Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. We just ask, Father, for your help, Lord, in this life. God, it seems like the whole world, Father, is turned upside down. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us be faithful. Help us to cling to you and know that there's so many powers that are much greater than we are, Father, and our dependence is upon thee. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us wisdom and help us to be faithful to you. Again, we just thank you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Extend greetings to you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Just pray that his peace and grace may be upon each one that follows him. We live in a tumultuous world. It's just amazing. You see people in whatever realm, there's a parallel of right and wrong, and the battle against the right is so intense that it's just almost unbelievable at times. And we live in that battle. We live in that war. And especially when you enter the kingdom of God and the spiritual realm, everything in this world is pitted against someone following Jesus. And it's very difficult sometimes to discern that path because it's so convoluted, it's so clouded, and especially the further you get, the more we talk about a spring of water and a fresh, clean spring of water, and it seems like, I don't know, someone upstream is making the water muddy, and it's downstream. The further it goes, it's all convoluted, it's muddy. And it seems like in Christianity that the closer Satan can get to the very spring, the very heart of the water, and if he can muddy it at the very source, then everything downstream has, the water's cloudy and it's dirty. And that's the way it's been throughout history. Satan has tried. The hope of the world, the light of the world is the church. The light of the world is the truth. And yet, from the very beginning, there were people trying to cloud that truth. And the early church called them heretics. They were there trying to pollute and corrupt. And they had nothing nice to say about them. Sometimes we feel bad when we speak against someone, but when you look at the early church and how they talked about these people who would pollute the church, there wasn't anything nice to say about them. It was wicked to them. It was ugly to them. Not because of just everything they say or do, but it's because the very heart of what they're doing is polluting the church. And that's, sometimes we look at the outward appearance and we want to be nice, or we don't want to be confrontational, or we try to put in this little realm of just all nicey-nicey because that's the way it appears. But when you look at the heart of what's going on, it's ugly and hateful, and it's against God, it's against the truth, it's against the church, and that's what we find in so much religion today. Let's open our Bibles. I want to talk about wisdom today. Want to start in James chapter 1. verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This verse, it's interesting. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. You know, most of the time when we encounter trials or problems, that's the last thing we want to think of, is being happy about it. And I don't really think that's what the word joy implies. The Bible talks, you know, we think of joy as someone just being happy all the time. But that's not really, the Bible says their strength was in their joy. It wasn't their just ability to be happy, but it was their resolve. Their joy, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Joy would be something that would bolster you, that would encourage you. Not just this giddy little happiness or a little smile all the time, but the comfort that you find knowing that what is happening to you, the things that you're encountering, are strengthening you. There's strength in that. There's courage in that. And that's what the real sense of joy is. It's not just, oh, bubbly, happy. It's finding courage in trials. It's finding strength in trials, knowing that these trials are trying to teach you something. And that's the real essence whenever we talk about wisdom. You know, we talk about people praying, Lord, pray for patience. And people don't dare pray for patience because then everything in the world will go wrong. And you'll have to learn to deal with these things in a patient way. It's a learned thing. It's not, you don't find patience when everything goes smooth. You learn patience by going through trials, going through problems. And a lot of times that's the way we learn wisdom. Told the story last week, and we've said this before about people, that some people have to learn wisdom from their mistakes. They make mistakes. And a wise person, after they make a mistake, will learn from that mistake and gain some wisdom from it so that they can go on and be wise. But a wiser person can actually learn from somebody else's mistakes. They can learn from someone who's already been through it, so they don't have to experience the same things that to learn. They can just learn by listening, by hearing, by seeking after wisdom. I appreciated the young men today, and and so many of their things, they talked about listening to the older men, listening to the elders, those who are above you, those who have been through some trials, have been through some things, that have learned some things, and so that you don't have to go out and just make dumb decisions all by yourself. You can actually say, hey, all I have to do is call this brother, or call that brother, or call one of the elders, or call somebody that's a little older than me, and let him see what his experience was in something like this, and find some wisdom. What greater wisdom? You don't have to be the smartest guy in the world. All you have to do is be a little resourceful and find someone that's smart enough. Isn't that wisdom? To find someone that's smarter than you are? To give, that's the difference between just knowledge and wisdom. That when you have a problem, you don't have to be the smartest guy in the world, but true wisdom comes whenever you can say, I'm not very smart, but I know somebody that can help me here, and you go to them. That's real wisdom. And that's a real blessing that God has given those things. So many times we just don't avail ourselves of what God has given us right in front of us. And I appreciate that there's an opportunity to look to the elders. To look to, the Bible talks about the hoary head or the man with gray hair, the older man that's been through these things. And I really, really appreciate that. One of my first experiences with some plain people, and it really spoke to me. There were some people, they had actually came over to help us move or help us do something. And there was a bunch of people came. And so we had prepared something for them to eat. And I talked to one of the younger men and I said, "Do y'all want to stay with us and, you know, have lunch with us or have supper with us or whatever it was?" And he said, "Well, I want to ask the older man. Go ask him to see what we could do." And that just, I really appreciated that they deferred the decision. This young man, he was hungry, just like all young men are all the time. But he, instead of just saying, "Yeah, let's eat," he said, "No, let's go ask the older man, see what he thinks about it." And I appreciated that, just a difference to that. And it's just something I've appreciated. And it says in verse 5, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position." Okay, that's all we want there. "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Just like the example of a young man trying to make a decision, if he would just simply ask someone that's older, someone that's been through some more things, it's that simple. All you have to do is ask. And someone will be glad to help you in what you're going through. All you have to do is ask. That's the simplicity of what God is saying here. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God will freely give you wisdom as you asking some older wise man about your decision that you're trying to make. God is just as ready, more ready. Have you ever asked an older man of wisdom and he just said, "Oh, go jump in the lake"? Have you ever asked an older man what to do, or any man what to do, give your opinion, give his opinion, or give advice to you, and he told you to get away? I'm not going to tell you anything. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked somebody for advice and they just told you to get out of here? "I'm not going to tell you anything"? Never. Because people are always ready to give you advice. Especially in a sincere situation. They're always ready to help. And how much more is God ready to give you wisdom if you just ask Him? But if you're unstable, double-minded, you're using it for some ill motive, He's not going to give it to you. He's not going to give His wisdom to you. But if you, out of a sincere heart and a steadfast mind, ask for wisdom, a young man that's truly wanting some good advice that comes and asks, they're going to get it. But a fool that comes, first of all, they're probably not going to ask. Or certainly not going to learn if they don't ask. What's the use is giving someone like that wisdom? That's the double unstable man. First of all, the unstable man don't care. They're just going to do their own thing anyway. But God says if you come to Him, He'll give it to you. And that's one of the things I found in my life. There's a couple of different areas. I wish there were more. Maybe it's because I don't have enough faith in these areas. But there's a couple areas in my life that whenever it gets right down to it, I just ask the Lord, and it always is there. It's always there. One of them is wisdom. Sometimes that's supplied by someone that you can look to. Sometimes it has to be learned. This Christianity that we're working our way through in this world, a mess. We've just had to untangle and untangle and untangle because there's very few people that you can look to who's actually believed what Jesus said, took up their cross, and followed Him. There's just not very many people in this world that's actually experienced following Jesus. There's a lot of religious nonsense. There's a lot of religious tradition. There's a lot of things like that just to follow. But where, who, how many people do you know that's actually, like the Bible talks about it, it says whenever they talked about Paul, he's actually suffered things for the kingdom of God. Listen to him is what they're trying to say. There's people that just grow up knowing religious things, having a religious tone about them, but there's no wisdom there. There's no real heart to anything that they're saying. They may have a scripted answer, but that's not what it's about. It's not about knowledge. It's about walking out our life, walking out this Christian life. You know, some people just have to study and study and study to find a message. They just study and study and study and study because they're trying to, through their knowledge, come up with something that's acceptable to say. And then there's some people that can just preach and just tell you what they believe because that's what they live, that's what they know, that's what they breathe. They don't have to have this polished, beautiful looking message. They just speak from their heart what they live and breathe and see and go through every day. Things that they've learned with this. But the world hates that. The world, the worldly mind hates that, no matter how religious it is. They want that polished, that refined, that thing that looks acceptable to men. Worldly wisdom. Man's wisdom. That's what Paul talks about. I didn't come to entice you with worldly wisdom. I didn't come to teach you with man's wisdom. That sounds real good. Real polished to the world. He said, I came to tell you about the Spirit and power. And in one place he says, my speech is deplorable. The way I present myself is awful. But there's some people that heard it because what he was saying was truth. Truth is one of the hardest things in the world. We've said it before. A lie will go around the world before the truth can even get its boots on. People love to believe polished lies because the truth is too coarse for them. It's too hard for them. It's confrontational. It sounds ugly to them. But it's the truth, and it shines like a diamond. That's what wisdom is. The Bible talks about seeking wisdom that comes from above. That's the Lord. The Lord was wisdom and truth and love. He came into this world, the very manifestation of wisdom and truth and love. And they hated him. They crucified him because of it. It's not what you see at the first glance. It's what persists underneath. In the book of Wisdom of Sirach, chapter 27. I want to start out here at the first before it really gets to what we're talking about. There's a few verses that are there, and I think they're there for a purpose. Verse 1, it says, "Many have sinned to make a profit, and he who seeks riches will turn away his eyes." Very first verse there. Many have sinned to make a profit. The early church taught that it's very hard to be a merchant man, someone who just buys something and sells, because the motive becomes profit. And that's one of the things that distorts wisdom, is the desire for a gain. The Bible talks about judges not to receive gifts, not to receive a gain, because that will influence your wisdom. Wisdom being your proper judgment. I think that's one of the reasons that one of the main things that distort wisdom in this day is that underlying little desire for gain. That underlying desire to make a profit. That just completely perverts wisdom. And you see that all through the Bible. That not to receive, or not to pay off, or not to take a gift. Because that will distort your judgment. Many have sinned to make a profit. Many have forsaken wisdom to make a profit. That's what sin is. It's whenever you don't have wisdom, the Lord, as the center of things, then you've sinned. Don't matter how holy of a life you're living. Don't matter how pure you think you're keeping yourself. If Jesus and His wisdom and the things that are from above are not the pure motive of what you're seeking after, then it's perverted. It's sin. We look at sin as just this thing. Oh, he sinned. Okay. It's not that way. It's not this legal law system. Wisdom is much higher than that. It takes in the whole realm. It's just not this one-dimensional law. And if I think you've broken it, boom, it's over. The law, the wisdom of God is from above. It's not understandable by us. We don't understand it all. It can't be just put into one little thing, one little book, one little set of rules. It's much more, it's deeper than that. It has a greater dimension than that. He who seeks riches will turn away his eyes. As a stake will be driven tightly between fitted stones, so sin will be wedged between selling and buying. Sin will be wedged between that. Between buying and selling and buying. If a man does not hold steadfastly to the fear of the Lord, his house will be soon overturned. Okay, when a sieve is shaken, the refuse remains. You know how you sift something out? You have flour and you shake it through a little sieve. And just the pure little pieces of flour falls out. And sometimes you have bugs left in the top or some dirt. That's the refuge. That's what's left. So a man's filth remains in the way he reasons. The man's filth remains in the way he reasons. As a furnace tests a potter's vessel, so the test of a man is the way he reasons. It's the way he comes to a conclusion about things. Some people think that they've come to a conclusion about things because they can point to a list on the law and say, boom, right there it is. But they don't reason the whole thing. They don't see it all. They don't see it. And the test of a man is the way he reasons. The way he comes to the conclusion. Sometimes people come to conclusions because everybody else is doing it. You see the way the man reasons. You see the way he comes up with something. Sometimes he thinks, well, I can figure this out myself. And so he does it. And he reasons without seeking wisdom. You can see this test. As fruit reveals how a tree is cultivated, so a man's reasoning process reveals his heart. Do not praise a man before he reveals the way he reasons. Do not praise a man before he reveals the way he reasons. For this is the way a man is tested. The first impulse you have about a very polished thing is you're drawn to it and you like it. Because it's polished. It looks fine. It's smooth. It's easy. It's easy on the eyes. Easy on the ears. People are drawn to that. We see these people who have these mega churches. And the pastor is a very polished man and very eloquent and he makes everybody laugh and makes people feel comfortable. And thousands of people flock to the church. Because they don't care how he reasons. All they care is how he makes us feel. They're not looking. And the same way it is in every element of life. In political sense, everybody falls for the man who is polished. Or that can really present themselves. And they disregard the real heart of the matter. They miss the whole heart of how it all came apart, came down. They missed it. The same way it is in every realm of life. That's the way it is even right in the church. People fall for the polished. They fall for the easy answer. They fall for the simple things, they fall for it because it looks good. For this is the way a man is tested. Do not praise a man before he reveals the way he reasons. His wisdom. And like I said before, most people miss it. Most miss it. It takes effort to seek after wisdom. Pursue wisdom with your whole heart. The Bible talks about it. Pursue the Lord. Job. All appearance to Job, to his friends. All appearance to his friends was he had just completely lost it. He just completely lost it. But as he was sitting there in the ashes, being tried, being tested, being proven, everybody around him said, oh, he's lost it. He's gone. He's lost it. But who was it that the Lord gave wisdom to? Who was it that made it through? Let's see here. Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs here. chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and there is good understanding to all who practice it." There's good understanding to all who practice it. That's what I was talking about earlier. Application to wisdom. That's knowledge coupled with proper application is wisdom. It's not something you just learn. I don't know how many young men have come here, all filled with excitement about learning the truths of early Christianity, learning the truths of the kingdom of God, learning the truths of actually putting into practice the teachings of Jesus. And they come here and they go lock themselves in their room and read their Bible 10 hours a day, pray 10 hours a day, study and study and study and study and study the early writings, the early teachings. We talked about some of them as having religious bulimia. Bulimia, where they just go and they gorge themselves on the Bible, or they gorge themselves on the early Christian writings, and then they come out of their room all bug-eyed and go down and find somebody and just puke it out on them for 2 hours. Just anybody they can trap in a corner and just vomit all this knowledge, and it stinks. You know how many people have done that? That's not wisdom. That's not applying the Bible. Following Jesus is something that's lived out, not something you pile up in your brain to vomit on somebody else. And the majority of people that they get caught up in that. There's a lot of people who have opened their eyes to the kingdom of God, and they wind up piling their head full of knowledge, and there's no application. Oh, they try to apply it, but they usually wind up getting caught up in some weird thing, some wild thing that nobody else is doing to make themselves stand out. And all along, if they would just walk the path, live the life, carry it out, what they say would be filled with wisdom. And their life would stand out. Not because they're trying to do something stupid or different or crazy. I heard the verse, the definition of radical. You know, we think of radical Christianity. We think of something wild. But the root of radical is root. It's root. Radical Christianity is people who are just walking out the Christian life. It's not some wild-eyed, radical thing. I'm going to go out and just make a lot of noise preaching. I'm not going to just go out and dress so funny that everybody will laugh at me. That's not radical. That's fanatical. That's not rooted. It's not wise. It's unwise. It's unrooted. And all the while, people are saying, they fall for it. They fall for it. Because people will do anything but just take wisdom. They'll do anything but just apply wisdom in their lives and walk it out. Christianity is something you live, you breathe, and you walk out. Wisdom is just the shoe leather of Christianity. And that's what Christianity is. It's the heart of it. It's something you just live out. And there's things attacking it from right and left. It never gets a proper report. We're just watching this presidential things that are going on, and anything that's good always has a television slant or a media slant that points it out as bad. Anything that's good is always given a twist of being bad. That's the same way it is. It parallels true wisdom. It will always, always, always come with a bad report. With a twisted report. Always. We're not going to get a fair shake. Whenever it all comes down and two people see one thing, it's always going to be twisted. If it's good, it's always going to have that appearance. Just like it was with Jesus. Whatever he did, it was always with a twist. Whenever people saw it, when the world saw it, they always twisted it. That's what the heretics did. That's what the early church heretics did. They took the good and they put a twist, their own little twist on it. And then tried to start, they got to the spring, the very foundation, and just start stomping their feet as hard as they could, making mud to flow all down the rest of the stream. To find Christianity, to find the heart of wisdom, you gotta wade up the stream through all the mud and get to the very source of it. Wisdom. It's not going to appear that way. It's not what you hear. It's not the gossip you're going to hear all along the way. It's the truth. Many people think that truth ought to just be all polished and nice, and then people will receive it. Truth is not polished and nice. Truth is rough and coarse and cuts like a knife. Truth is confronting all that darkness. Truth is standing up against it. And all the people say, "Oh, that looks so ugly. Look how ugly they are. Oh, they're just contentious. They're just spoiling for a fight." No. Truth just stands, and its very nature is contentious to lies, to deceit. Its very nature opposes all that's evil, and the evil hate it. They can't stand to have the light shown. It looks horrible to them. "You're judging me. You're critical. You're condemning. You're just always, you're not smooth, and you're not peaceful, and you're not nice." That's the very heart of truth to the world. Wisdom. First Corinthians chapter 2. We'll go to what Paul said. We already talked about it a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." None of this looks very polished, does it? "I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." He's talking about worldly wisdom. That's how many people would say, well, you've got to make everything look nice. You've got to make it acceptable. Paul didn't come to do that. He came in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Don't sound like faith, does it? We've got the idea is faith is polished, never doubting, never having any questions at all. But faith is actually walking whenever there is fear and there is trembling and there is doubts. When you are being tested, when you don't know whether this is even right or not, but you keep walking. You keep walking. Modern day faith is all polished. It all gives the appearance that you never doubt. That you've got it all figured out. That you can make a decision when you hear one thing and just be rock solid in what you've decided. Faith, the wisdom that comes with faith, they can't take the first two or three things that come at them. We've got to look at the whole picture here and follow it. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He had determined not to know anything but Jesus and Him crucified. The cross. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, the things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, for that God has prepared for those who love Him. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Wisdom is not something you're just going to gain by what you see or by what you hear. It's something that is pursued. And God has revealed it to those that love Him. He's revealed it to those that love Him. It's there. It's available. But we can't get carried away with the first little thing that crosses our path. The first little trial that comes along. The first little thing that tries to upset. Or the first new idea or new thought. It's something that is pursued day by day, step by step, walking. It's not always successful. It doesn't always look the best. But it's what's right. Seek wisdom. Seek those things which are above. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give it. Even among the world, common sense is just not very common. And among the people of God, wisdom is just not very common. It's there. The thing about it is wisdom is not something that someone can just force on you. Following the Lord, being a Christian, is not someone tells you to do. It's not someone something someone tells you to do. It's got to come from you. You seek it yourself. Being a Christian is not something I can tell you how to do or what to do. Being a Christian is something that we're allowed to be, that we're permitted to be, that we're given. You know, I just think of people who they come up with these ideas that now all of a sudden we've got to listen to a group of people. I just look back at my life and I look back at some of your lives and some of the people who have just come out of darkness to walk in light, and we've learned, we've applied wisdom, we've walked this path, we've walked it, we've lived it, we've tried to put it into practice. We've made mistakes. We've got up and we sought. We've been hated. We've tried to be religious. We've tried to follow what people... But we've worked our way through to where we got there. How did you get there? How did you get where you are? Because there was a committee somewhere telling you every step to make along the way? Or because you have pursued it yourself? You pursued wisdom. So I'd like to know where these people were. A lot of people that have tried to tell me that because I don't listen to them, I can't be a Christian anymore. Where were they 25 or 30 years ago whenever I was searching out what Jesus was saying? They weren't there. And they know nothing about it. And I've been through group after group of people who have said, "You won't listen to me, so you can't be a Christian." Where were they? Where are they when you're taking up your cross and following the Lord? Wading through all the nonsense they're trying to pollute the world with. Where were they? They weren't there. They've never been there. They've never been there. And now we're supposed to listen to them because they've all come to an agreement. And if we don't listen to them, if we don't follow their specified little course of Christianity, we don't go through their little Bible courses and pile some knowledge in our head, we can't be a part of them. We can't be a Christian. We don't wear a dress the way they wear a dress. We don't wear a covering the way they wear a covering. We don't have a beard, or we have a beard, but not according to their way. People who don't know anything about what it means to just have to search and dig and find wisdom. They grew up and had been spoon-fed with a silver spoon all their life, and they of Christianity, and they're the anointed ones. They're the chosen ones. That's not the way God works. God shines His light, and whoever hears it and follows it is who He accepts. That's who loves Him, not who has the most polished religion and has everything figured out. Wisdom comes from above, and it's available to each and every one of us. But religion has clouded that, has mocked it. It's distorted it. And it's still doing the same today. You, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Look to those who have paid a price. Look to those who have followed and fought and walked. You can find some guidance there. Doesn't mean you just bow down and worship them. But you can find some guidance there. There's some wisdom to the older people. There's some wisdom that's available to you. Don't just get all conceited because you know it. You won the eternal lottery because you grew up in a Christian home. You win the jackpot just because you grew up that way. People that grew up that way ought to be the most generous, merciful, kindest, forgiving people in the world, full of grace. But they don't. They're not. They're the proudest, most rebellious, most ungrateful, most conceited people there are in the world. Looking down their nose at everybody who didn't win the eternal lottery the way they did. I'm telling you, God is vomiting over stuff like that. He sees the people trapped in drugs and sexual things and all the things that the world is doing. People following their flesh, and He's vomiting over the religion. He's vomiting over that. People with that garbage in their heart. Seek that wisdom which is above for yourself. And if your motive is right, and if that's the pure motive of your heart, to seek that wisdom and truth, you'll find it. And you might get tricked along the way into something wrong here or there. But if the motive of your heart is right, it's just like the woman with the covering submitting to her husband. If she has a pure heart and her love for God to submit to her husband, she won't be led astray. He might have her do some things that are wrong, but the motive of her heart, God will triumph in the end. Keeping a pure heart and faithful heart will triumph, no matter what you have to go through. No matter what they have to go through. Just reading in Acts this week. You know, that transitional period. There's a lot in the Bible about it. The Jews actually learning to live with the Gentiles. Without the Jews trying to put on the Gentiles what they had all their life. The Gentiles. Pagan, heathen, just doing all kinds of things that the Jews couldn't tolerate. But yet they were supposed to tolerate it. And work together. They had to tolerate it. And work together. There wasn't this big division. We'll have this church and we'll have that church. That's not the way it was. They had comfort. Don't put anything on them more than these few simple things. It's amazing how the heart of what he's saying is vastly different. And the whole message is, get along, work together. You don't have to force your religious views on somebody else. You don't have to force what you've been taught all your life on someone else. Each one of you seek wisdom for yourself. And if you will do that, you can learn to tolerate somebody else. That's part of mercy and gracefulness and peace. Not perfect unity about every idea and every thought, but perfect unity about wisdom and seeking the Lord. And trials will come. Tests will come to see if you will endure and are worthy of that wisdom. The man that doesn't waver, that's not unstable, that keeps his eyes focused on those things and doesn't get caught up unstable on this issue or that issue. That's what being tossed about by every wave that blows is. Someone that just gets tossed about, they're unworthy of wisdom. I get carried away on this issue. I get carried away on that issue. No wisdom for you. Wisdom is keeping your eyes focused on you being faithful to the Lord. And believe me, that's all I can do. That's all I can do. May the Lord add His blessings.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Jesus. it's not verses. So you just take it line by line the whole way down through. In other words, the top score, we're going to sing all that, and then drop down to the next score and sing all that the whole way down.
Glory be to God on high, and on earth His good will towards men. We praise Thee, we bless Thee, we worship Thee. We glorify Thee, we give thanks to Thee.